an introduction, we'll call up our brother Clyde to deliver to us the fourth class in the series entitled Ecclesia Building.
Well, thanks, Chase. We've been, working on this series in our Bible class entitled Ecclesia Building, and I think we all understand the importance of such a series. Now, I have been... Don't do this to me. You do this every time. Yeah. Sorry about that. Oh, and Brother Mike is with us tonight for the study day. It's always good to see our speaker here on the ground, in body, if not in spirit. I know he's suffering a bit of jet lag, and I know I had Colossians read, and I'm not sure that was an intent to tread on his subject matter. So we've been working through the second phase of this, which was Jesus. We're talking about building ecclesias, and we're promoting the simple truth that Jesus is the ecclesia, and we often don't give Jesus enough importance in the scheme of things, and hopefully this helps to create some focus. Jesus is the Word made flesh, we saw last week, who that is dwelling among us, and we beheld his glory. Jesus is the rock, and I only had a quick look at that last week because I use up all my time, and subsequently had a chat with Brother Stephen, who intends to include that subject. So I'm going to kind of gloss over that tonight, but there's a couple of important verses that we'd like to have a look at, because Jesus is not only the rock, he's the living stone, he's the cornerstone, and he's also the capstone. And it's interesting how we move through this, that there are just all sorts of symbols and metaphors that talk about Jesus, and we've tried to line most of them up over this series here. And I have a short list that I'll present to you in a few moments. But Jesus is also the head, and that's a message that came obviously out of the reading. Jesus is the head, so really Jesus is everything in terms of what we are as a community. We'd like to present Jesus as the primary relationship. And we have all kinds of relationships in life, and it's worth having a look at that. And fourthly, Jesus is the name above every name. Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and the foundation principle of what we are in Christ is the miracle of the resurrection. It's absolutely pivotal in terms of who we are and why we're here. If there was no resurrection, as we'll see, Paul explains that to us simply, there would be no body, there would be no ecclesia, there would be no church. And by the way, we like to play with words, and I've never been too much into that, but you know, I have verses that say church, and we feel better sometimes if we say ecclesia, and there's a certain number of historical nuances about that from our King James and other versions that we have. And we were having this discussion with Stephen midweek with the readings, and he used the term congregation. And I thought, well, you know, if we wanted to kind of snap ourselves out of it and say, well, what is a church? What is a ecclesia? If you said congregation, you'd have a term that everybody says, oh, yeah, I know what that is. Now we have some Jewish friends that call their congregations congregations. But it's a good term in English, and perhaps would help us with some of these descriptive words that we have. But tonight, of course, we have another word that Paul moves on to, and that is the body. And if you think of the ecclesia as a congregation, you go another step forward, really, in conceiving of what it is when you call it a body. And certainly Paul not only brings us the word body, but brings us the concept of Jesus being the head. Before we move on to that, the stone is a symbol that has great depth and great meaning right from the early times. Deuteronomy, certainly, you'll see the word stone being used. In terms of God, in terms of faith, David uses it. Hannah uses the word stone in her prayer in 1 Samuel 2, I guess it would be. And Jesus, of course, is brought into this concept of being the rock. Peter calls Jesus the living stone. And that is even more, I think, descriptive. We have come to him, the living stone. This is what ecclesia is about. This is what the body is about. But it's about a stone. And by the way, brothers and sisters, it's rejected by men. And these phrases are all hugely important to us, because the fact is that the decision that we've made, and we made this point before, hopefully, is not a popular decision. The stone, the living stone that brought life to the world, is largely rejected by men. It was soon after he came to walk amongst us, 3.5 years, rejected by men. We need to understand that when we take the choice that we've taken to live in Christ and in the ecclesia within his body, that this is not a path that's well-traveled by many. In fact, in the world today, we know for sure that there are well over 100 countries that have either policies that repress Christianity or would certainly turn the blind eye to repression. And the more I look at this, the more I realize that that number is probably growing. I started out about 73. I gave a lecture back in the summer, but it may well be up to 125 or 130 countries that just repress and have programs to thwart Christianity. People are suffering. People are losing their homes. All the things that we read about that Paul was doing, Saul was doing in the early Acts. So to have something that we can look at as a rock, as a stone, you also, he said, are living stones. So it's not just Jesus that's a living stone, but we also are living stones. And we buy into that too, because as much as Jesus was rejected by men, we also will be, by virtue of what we've taken on, rejected by men. We become living stones and we're going to be built into a spiritual house. This is ecclesia building. It's highly symbolic, of course. A holy priesthood offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. To those who believe. Okay, to those who believe. This stone is precious. To those who do not believe, and we looked at the negative side of that last week. So, we have a rock, a stone, a living stone. And I think probably from the beginning of recorded time, the major fundamental number one building material was rocks. As civilization spread out, we had bricks, of course, in Babylon, we know of that. But looking at civilizations around the world as human beings have developed their societies, stone would have been the primary building block. So it's not unusual that Jesus would use stone, or that David would use stone, or that Hannah would, or that Moses would in Deuteronomy. Today, I guess we would probably create some symbology out of poured concrete, reinforced with iron, because we can shape concrete. You know, there's all kinds of lessons that we could pull out of that. And for most of us in this room, we've had very little experience with building stone houses. But we're individual stones, and each one of us has a place in the building. And we are incorporated into the building, into the wall. The ecclesia encompasses and includes all the stones that have been shaped and fitted. And as we said last week, the ecclesia is a miracle from beginning to end. And of course, the symbol ends up here, doesn't it, with Jesus, Matthew 7:24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine So now the words of Jesus become the foundation of a house, becomes the rock that houses should be built on, your house and mine, and our ecclesial house as well. So we can go on and on with this, of course. Last week we talked about the Word made flesh. We talked about the life-giving words of Jesus. It wasn't only the Word that in the beginning said, let there be light, and there was light, but there was the life-giving words of Jesus. We had the term, the Son of God. We had the Messiah of Israel. These were his early disciples, the King of Israel, the Messiah, the light, the water, the Spirit. And, of course, with these symbols, with these words, we had darkness. So there was conflict in this process from the beginning. Water, Spirit, born again, the children of God, family of Abraham. We had the disciples talking about the family of Joseph, the patriarchs, Moses, the prophets, the Lamb of God, Jesus as the living stone, Jesus as the cornerstone, Jesus as the capstone, and Jesus walking among us. All of these phrases, these words, help us to understand the foundation and the building, the process of the ecclesia. And in building an ecclesia, we need people, which we'll move on to a little bit more tonight. And people need to be involved in these processes and these concepts. Of course, it gets very personal because Jesus is the head of the body. And for that, let's have a look at three verses. And I'm going to call these verses the Corinthians collection. I have the Corinthians collection, the Ephesians collection, the Colossians collection, the Roman collection, and some odds and sods. But Paul, of course, in his writings, mirrors these themes right throughout his writings. And so that's why I decided to take them from different writings. Corinthians, we want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, this is a fundamental truth that we generally don't discuss too much, at least specifically. And I'd like to reserve a little time to talk about that as we move forward. So we'll go on to the second verse that we have here, and that uses the concept of the body. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And this is how we build the truth about forming and building an ecclesia. We think about one body made up of many parts. And though the parts are many, there is one body. And so it is with Christ. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the parts that are that we think are less honorable can't say we don't need you either. And I have to think when I read these verses that the ecclesia is a body, and we could spread the body out, and there's a head. And according to the old song, that I'm probably the only one in the room that will remember it, that the head bone is connected to the neck bone, and the neck bone is connected to the backbone, and the backbone is connected to the hip bone, and the hip bone is connected to the leg bone, and the leg bone to the knee bone, and the knee bone is connected to the shin bone, and the shin bone connected to the ankle bone, and the ankle bone to the foot bone, and the foot bone to the toe bone. And you could throw in some other basic parts, like some arm bones and some elbow bones and some hand bones and some finger bones. So you have all the parts of the body. And we're told in another place that all of these parts of the body are held together by ligaments. And that is surely an oversimplification because we've only mentioned 15 or 20 parts, and the body is clearly made up of millions of parts. So Jesus could have gone on and developed this in finite detail. The fact is that there's not only sinews and ligaments that hold it together, but there's blood, and we want to have a look at that in a few moments, God willing. Now, you really can't say, well, the little toe is really of not much value because God made it, and I know I have a little toe, and I often wonder why I have one, because it doesn't have a very good nail on it, and I wonder why he put a nail on my little toe. But evidently, it's all about balance. So if you just sort of say, we don't need the little toe, we're going to have a little bit more trouble walking, or the big toe, for that matter. So you can't really say that, although I do know people who don't have their toes. And I do know a gentleman who doesn't have a foreleg. He lost it in a farming accident when he was a kid. And he has a prosthesis. Well, he did. He's passed away now, but he took it off one day at coffee and showed us. So, and he got along really well. So you couldn't say you can't survive without a foreleg, because you can get a really decent prosthesis now and get along reasonably well. I have a couple of friends who don't have their wedding ring finger. They lost it in industrial accidents, and they get along pretty well. They seem to be able to do everything except wear a wedding ring on that finger. So you can say that you could get by without the fourth finger on your left hand. And various other parts of the body. But you can't get along without a head. It just doesn't work. So if you just lop the head off, it's dead. There's no more body. So this is a concept that we really have to understand. You can't get along without the head. And as members of the body, we have, as we said last week, when it said that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil, we have a predisposition to prefer to get along without the head, because there are some serious implications with having a head keeping the body going. Quite apart from the narcissism of our world and the general predisposition of ourselves to want us to be me, we have a problem with this concept of Jesus being the head. I want to talk, too, about a couple of negative forces that get into this problem of working with the head and being connected to the head in ecclesias. And I think Mac's the only one, or Jack, maybe two of you have been around longer than I have. One of the things that we've noticed over the years is that we have, in larger ecclesias like ours, coalitions of groups. They generally start with sort of clans or family groupings within the ecclesia. And then ideas and thoughts sort of coalesce around these clans. And I'd like to have a bit more about that in a moment. But the point is, you can't build ecclesias if you are in the process of building clans. It doesn't work with the body. It becomes a negative force within the body and a destructive force in terms of the health and the development of the body. And that's also true about personal problems. Well, Paul says here, well, you say, well, there are parts of the body that are less honorable. And a little while ago, I was listening to two medical people having a discussion about the spleen. What would we use the spleen for? As if, well, maybe the Lord made a mistake there. We could get rid of the spleen and we're okay. I know I have my tonsils, and I know there's people in this room that don't have their tonsils. And we're here without our tonsils. So there are possibly parts of the body that we can get by without. I had a friend at school who had his adenoids taken out. I've never heard of anybody since who've had their adenoids removed. But certainly the Lord put them all there, all those pieces there, to support the body in good health and for good reason. So when we have people who think, and this is purely natural, purely of the flesh, the thinking of darkness, to think that, well, you know, you need me, but I don't need you, kind of a thing. And this happens within communities. this sort of personal exclusivity, the self-focus, this natural predisposition to sort of elitism that says some parts are more honorable than other parts. And we find in verse 26 that the parts are connected and the parts are necessary and the parts all have the same value within the body. And if any one of those parts suffers, the whole body basically suffers. I mean, in a well-functioning body. And I have some fears, as I'm sure most of you do. I have a fear of painting, and I don't like painting. I have a fear of having to fill in all those nail holes from the pictures we take off the wall to paint the wall. And I have a greater fear of having to put the pictures back up, which usually involves a hanger mechanism with a nail on it and a hammer. And I would probably have a steel hammer. And I know the last time we were going through this, apart from the fact that I'm not really good with hammers, but my bifocals won't register too well when I'm trying to put a nail into the wall, I hit my thumb. And you wouldn't think that just banging your thumb with a metal hammer would be a big deal. But with me, it was. Because the first thing that happens is that you start to holler and shout. It hurts. The second thing that I would do is just really quite unnatural. The hollering and shouting isn't so unnatural. But the thing that was unnatural next was that I put my thumb in my mouth and started sucking on my thumb. Now, of course, that stops the hollering for the most part. But I suppose provides some soothing value, sucking on your thumb. I didn't suck my thumb when I was a kid, so this is completely foreign to me to be sticking this thumb in my mouth. I sucked my index finger, and now it's crooked, and I have some arthritis in there. So you stick your thumb in your mouth. You never did that before. Not only that, you start dancing around. There's an immediate desire to dance, and I don't do that either. You're doing all of this because one member suffered. And so I think we understand that the body is connected. And every part of it works together for good through the head. God placed all things under his feet, Jesus' feet, and appointed him to be head over everything. For the ecclesia, I'll use the word, which is his body. The fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Now that statement in itself, and this is one of four of my Ephesians collection, about the head of the body. God placed all things under Jesus' feet. And appointed him to be head over everything for the ecclesia, which is his body. And not only that, but the fullness of him who fills everything, every way, is in Jesus. So Jesus represents the whole fullness of God. And the ecclesia, we talk about building an ecclesia. The ecclesia is here to prepare God's people for works of service. So not only do we have Christ as the head of the body, we have the fullness of the Godhead actually in Jesus, and us as living stones being prepared within this community for works of service. Now that means that we also, well, putting it bluntly, we have to grow up. Paul says, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will all in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. So the process of the fullness of Christ, of God being in Christ, and Christ being in the body, in the ecclesia, and the preparation of the members of the body for works of service, speaking the truth in love, we grow up into him, into Christ, who is the head. So the more we look at this, the more we realize that Jesus is important, primarily important to us. I said in the overhead to begin with, the primary relationship. And by the way, it's growth. So we have to look at these words, they're important. It's not about going to church and hanging out, it's about growing in Christ. That means transformation and change. Growing up into him who is the head, Jesus, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Now, there's another thing that we need to just back up and think about for a moment here, and that this sort of clan idea that we might have within ecclesias and the stresses that come up because of that. And sometimes it's families building families, which is good, we need families, but then they start bumping into other families, and you start thinking about sort of building bloodlines within communities and doing that type of thing. And there is no bloodline in that sense, but there is a bloodline. And the blood, of course, is the blood of Christ. We do have a common bloodline. So everything that we do as a community is working towards the head. And it is working not only with the ligaments, but it is working with the blood. And that's the direction that we take. Grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So when we talk about ecclesia building, these are the spiritual processes that have to basically come first. We find families important. Of course, in Christ, they're not. And you might say, "Oh, I'm just gonna..." No, that's true, because Jesus said, when they came to take Jesus and said, "Your mother and your brothers are outside," he said, you know, that these are my mother and my sister and my brother, brothers of those who do the will of my Heavenly Father. So again, we are a family, one family, not many families. We are individuals, but we all belong to those families. We all belong to the body. We're all connected. We have the blood of Christ symbolically in our veins, and not the blood of our families or our persons. There is a bloodline. The blood is the precious blood of Jesus shed for our sins. We can't build ecclesias without it. It's fundamental to building ecclesias. So, Colossians. I'm sorry. I had to bring up this, didn't I? Most of what we talk about is contrary to human nature. It's contrary to fleshly ambitions. It's contrary to society, to fashion in society. And this is a serious problem within our community, our communities, because the world is changing very, very quickly. From one of, when I was younger, finding some honor with men and some positioning of men and women, now to the outright mocking of men. I'm not just saying that because I'm a man, but outright mocking of men, belittling of men, the exaltation of women. I had a senior sister say to me a little while ago, Christ, the husband being head of the wife, what does that mean? Now, you know, it's a good question, because maybe as a community we're losing a sight of what that actually means. What we have to say is not generally accepted by the society, and certainly the society we live in now, well, it's not a lot different from many over the years. We have to believe in headship. Headship is the point here in relation to an ecclesia. It's God, it's Jesus, it's man, it's woman. We have to believe in headship because headship is about authority, and the ecclesia is about authority. The ecclesia has a head. And the husband, the man has a head, it's Jesus, and the woman has a head, and it is the man. We can't build ecclesias without a proper understanding of the relationship between men and women, between men and Jesus, and we do understand the situation between Christ and his Father. I'm more and more convinced that many men that I meet in business and all around are becoming more and more basically sort of the footmen of their wives, the men servants. And you might think I'm being harsh here, but I don't think I am. I think that we have a huge shift taking place, and it is destructive and can be destructive to our ecclesias. We can't build ecclesias without headship. He is the head of the body. The ecclesia, he's the beginning, and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. Colossians 1:18. This is my little short Colossians collection. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of his mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's fundamental to our understanding of Christ as head of the body, of Christ in us. We talked about being born again. There are many aspects of that that we didn't explore them all, but certainly if Christ is in us, is actually in us, in our thinking, in our lives, if Christ is the defining primary relationship of our lives, then he is in us, and then we have the hope of glory. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and we have received that fullness in Christ, who is the head over all power and authority. And that gets back again to the point about the fact that the ecclesia, if it's growing, it's building, it has to accept authority. And that's every member of the ecclesia, and that authority is Christ, who is the head. And there's all kinds of power, there's all kinds of fullness, there's all kinds of blessing when we accept that order. If we don't, we've lost the connection. The connection of Christ as the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. And I was just doodling this afternoon, thinking of primary relationships. And I have no doubt at all that this magical piece of high-tech glass that I'm looking at right now is a primary relationship for many, many people. It's not with me because I use it for business and for appropriate things. So I use it for. And but it is. This is, this I can call a primary relationship with many of us. Sports could be a primary relationship. I was hoping somebody could call me, but they didn't. Sports can be a primary relationship. I know brethren that live and breathe it. I hate to say they know more about the hockey scores than baseball stats. Answer more questions about that than they can about scriptures and about faith. Gamers, brethren who are gamers, addicted. I'm just happy to say I don't have any addictions. But there are addictions, you know, time spent. How does that fit into the body of Christ and the growing and learning and developing in the body of Christ? And it could be anything. Netflix or TV, whatever. We have all kinds of possibilities for primary relationships that take us away from Jesus as the head of the body. So, thinking of the body, thinking of ourselves as being stones that are fit into this structure, living stones, thinking of the body and thinking of Jesus' sacrifice, this is my room, part of my Romans collection. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, and God's mercy was that he loved the world, that he sent his only son, and we saw that in John chapter 3. Whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's the mercy of God. And in view of God's mercy, we ought to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. So the body has been sacrificed. The body of the ecclesia has already been offered as a sacrifice, the living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. That's what the ecclesia is about. That's our spiritual worship. Sadly, because of the darkness of our hearts, I know that maybe upsets people, but I have to understand it myself. Because of the darkness of our hearts, we conform too much to the world. So he says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of the world, but be transformed. And that's the point about growing in the ecclesia, isn't it? The building of the ecclesia. Transformed by the renewing of our minds. And that's the growth. It's the constant challenge that we have facing our own hearts, accepting the light, believing, transforming our hearts from fleshly hearts to spiritual hearts. And we don't like it. We hate it. And as Jesus said, as John said, men love darkness rather than light. It's a sad fact, but that's the choice that we have, isn't it? And so it comes back to being a personal thing, this ecclesial building, our minds, renewing our minds, so that we all be able to test and approve what the good and pleasing and perfect will of God is. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought to think. And it follows now that if we are here, brothers and sisters, to worship the Lord and to live our lives according to the sacrifice that he has given us as an example, by the grace that was not only given Paul, but the grace that has been given us, and that our lives are about sacrifice, we need to make sure we don't think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, but rather think of sober judgment. But again, it's one of those things that we've already mentioned, that individuals within the ecclesia who think of themselves more than they ought to think are hugely destructive and not useful for growth at all. But rather think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. It's a very high spiritual goal, very difficult, but that is the struggle. That is our challenge in terms of this transformation that we're going through building this body. We all have different gifts, and those gifts have been given to us according to the grace of God, basically. We are what he has made us. We are what we want to be ourselves, but that's not what we should be. Of course, we should be what God has given us to do. If you've got the gift of prophesying, and I know we look at this list, but it's a general kind of directive that says that we all have something that we can do. We're all valuable. Not that we should boast about it, of course, because that's the human thing. But that we should glory in those gifts that God has given us and do it diligently, all that we do. Certainly not in boasting. The gifts of God, so why would we boast? Why would we boast? Paul says in Ephesians 2:9, says not of our works, lest any man should boast. It's not our works. It's not our talent. It's not our resource. It belongs to the Lord. It's been sacrificed to Him. Jesus is the primary relationship, not you or me. We come to the meeting. We come to the ecclesia, to the congregation, to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, not ourselves. And because we're human beings, it is tempting to see often the ecclesia as a place to build self-esteem. I think that's quite a normal thing that we, if we stop to think about it, we would say, yes, this is a problem. This does not build ecclesias. In fact, it brings them down. This does not build ecclesias, the boasting. It's counterproductive to body building. This is about bodybuilding, okay? And maybe we know something about that. I also put down here, when it comes to boasting and about self-esteem and about pumping ourselves up and worshiping ourselves, we need a good old policy to repeal and replace. And it has to go, all of it, and it's replaced with the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't need self-esteem, really. We don't need it. Paul says, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. What more would we want than that? The primary relationship is Jesus. Now, we are, of course, a new creation. And what we've been talking about, really, is the new creation. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of His own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. But it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Jesus is the name above every name. I'm going to be so bold to suggest that ecclesial building is founded on this principle of the name of Jesus. God has highly exalted Him. The language that is used by God, by Jesus Himself, by Paul, by the writers in the New Testament, is this type of language. God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This Jesus is the stone, said the apostles to the folks in Acts chapter 4, that you rejected. You builders rejected it, has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And we build ecclesias in the name of Jesus Christ. That's how we build ecclesias. 1 Timothy 2:19, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. 2 Timothy 1:12, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and ye in Him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 3:17, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. 1 Corinthians 6:11, and such were some of you, but you were washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and the Spirit of our God. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Acts 21:13, for I am ready not to be bound only, but to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And the angel talking to Ananias said, and he, Paul, spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed, Acts 9, verse 29, and he, Paul, spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed among the Grecians. Acts 9 goes on, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles. They wanted to slay him. Let's not forget that point, that the ecclesia is built upon the name. the defining moment of the ecclesia was the resurrection, the empty tomb. And there has been no peace to any believer going forward from that day. The very fact that they said to the Pharisees and the rulers in Acts chapter 4 that you have crucified Jesus and God has raised him from the dead, that is the miracle above all miracles that stands at the foundation of the ecclesia. And the historical day was the first day of the week after the Sabbath, at dawn, the first day of the week, when the angel said, he's not here, he's risen. It changed the world. It changes your life and the life of every man, woman, and child who has ever lived. That is the reality. Jesus rose from the dead. The ecclesia lives because Jesus lives. It is by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. This is the challenge that has gone out to everyone, not just the Pharisees and to those who were involved in the death of Jesus, but to the whole world. The miracle is not well accepted, and we continue to be as a group. And you say, oh, no, we're not Christians like all the rest. But we name the name of Christ, and we will be treated like everyone else who hates the name of Christ and the miracle of the resurrection. And here is Paul's summary. What I received, I passed on to you as is first important, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to many foundational. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For he has put everything under his feet. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable, the defining moment, as they say. If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is our faith. We must never forget the foundation principle in building our ecclesia is the miracle of the resurrection. And following that, of course, is the first day of the week. It was on the first day of the week that this event took place. And we don't have a lot of information, maybe 15 references in the New Testament, maybe not even that many, that it was now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week. The language is specific. They went to the tomb, and it was empty. And on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked, the disciples were gathered together the day that he arose. This was their day. This wasn't the Sabbath. They couldn't keep the Sabbath anymore once the Lord rose from the dead. They couldn't assemble on the Sabbath as a general rule. But here they were assembling. And we have good reason to believe that that became the tradition of the ecclesia from that moment forward. We were doing our readings from Acts 20 this last week, and they were in Troas, and they got together on the first day of the week to break bread. It's a very strong indication that this is what's happening. And Luke, of course, I love that. He said that Paul talked on and on, and this young man fell out of the third floor window. It was on the first day of the week. He kept talking until Monday morning. It is a foundation principle of the ecclesia, the first day of the week, the meeting to break bread, to get together and to hear words of exhortation and to have a service on that particular day. It's called the Lord's Day in Revelation 1:10. That is, again, a cornerstone, a pillar of the ecclesia when we're thinking about building ecclesias. In any case, we are a new creation. That is the other miracle, which John talked about in chapter 1 we looked at last week. We are a new creation. Neither Circumcision counts for anything. Doesn't matter anymore. We talked about Nicodemus and his list of credentials. Didn't matter. He had to be born again. Or uncircumcision. Why not? You know, some are and some aren't. But a new creation. That's it. Galatians 6, verse 5. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. A new creation. That's what the Ecclesia is about, building new creations, processing new creations, supporting new creations. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. This is how, brothers and sisters, we build ecclesias with new creatures, new creations, born again, walking in the light, living in the light of his word, believing in him as stones fitted into the ecclesial building, functioning with the body, honoring the head, promoting the name, meeting together on the first day of the week and as often as we can to fellowship in the light, walking in the light, worshiping and praising the Lord. Jesus is the primary relationship, new creations. And wow, what an ecclesia that would be.